Let's turn over in our Bibles once again to the Gospel of Matthew as we continue in our study of this Gospel and the person and work, ministry, the Word, teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'll begin to read in chapter 26 at verse 31. Says, "And said Jesus unto them, O ye shall be offended because of me this night, for it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. But after I have risen again, I will go before you into Galilee. Peter answered and said unto them, Though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended. Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, that this night before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. Peter said unto him, Though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee. Likewise also said all the disciples. Then cometh Jesus with them into a place called Gethsemane, and said unto his disciples, Sit ye here, while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and began sorrowful and very heavy. And he said unto them, My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here, and watch with me. And he went a little further, and fell on his face, and he prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. He cometh unto his disciples, and he findeth them asleep, and said unto Peter, What could ye not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. He went also again the second time and prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. And he came and he found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. He left them, and he went away again, and he prayed the third time, saying the same words. Then cometh he to his disciples, and he said unto them, Sleep on now, and take your rest. Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Now, as we direct our thoughts and our attention to this passage before us, certainly we're very familiar with that which is found there, particularly as we would focus on the last part of the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. And who of us has not said it from time to time and realized the saying, the truth that is presented in the Scripture? And it's said not just of man in general, it's said about the disciples of Christ. And we may say it about us, that the spirit might be willing, but the flesh is weak. Now, as I began to prepare this message, I decided to shift my thoughts from that part of the Scripture. The more I read it, and focus my attention on verses 31 through verses 35, when Jesus says again to his disciples, he's not speaking to the world. He's not speaking to the unbeliever. He's speaking to his disciples, these who are not only his disciples, but were intimate with the Lord Jesus Christ. They were there. They were there not only his public ministry, but his private hours. They were there to witness his miracles and to hear his words, to hear the exposure of the sin and the sin of the Pharisees in Israel and the religious leaders and the judgment that he pronounced upon them. And here we read in verse 31 these very stirring words, All ye shall be offended because of me. Now, these are hard words. Certainly these were hard words to that intimate band of disciples. These were hard words from the lips of their master. What a stinging indictment the Lord brings against his disciples as he exposes the weakness of the human nature and even the weakness of those who were his followers. Now, as we read this unfolding of the Passion Week, this last week of our Lord Jesus Christ, we recognize what we've just witnessed. And here the Lord with his disciples celebrate and observe that most holy of holy Old Testament ordinances, that ordinance that spoke of God's redemptive character and his graciousness and his mercy and his love toward his people. They celebrated together the Passover. They had that upper room experience. And there our Lord, in that most blessed way, sets before his disciples and for us that remembrance. The Lord's Supper is instituted. Certainly that's a highlight of their time together, as it speaks of those things that are yet to come regarding his death, and of course the forgiveness of sins and our salvation. They sing a hymn, and as we noted in verse 30, they make their way to the Mount of Olives, that will be found in the garden. And then we'll see, of course, the Lord's great agony and his prayer to his Heavenly Father. He speaks certainly as not the eternal Son of God, for he knows all and has determined all to take place, but he speaks as one of us. He speaks as one who represents fully in his life, knowing full well that which will come, but willingly to take the yoke in the ministry and the divine command mission that his Father had given him as the Son of Man to perform. Yet, as we look at this, we see his disciples gathered to him, and around him he begins to speak. And he says, "All ye shall be offended because of me." Then, of course, what do we expect? Here we have Peter, the boldest of them all, Peter, who's emerges many times here and there, not only in the Gospels, but certainly in the book of Acts, as one of the leaders of the church. He's always on the forefront. He was always there, and he always wanted to speak up. And here he speaks up, and he claims allegiance. He seeks certainly to give forth that which is on his heart. There's no question in our minds, and we shouldn't question the veracity of Peter's words, in that he was motivated by loyalty and allegiance. What he said, when he said it, he certainly meant it and meant to keep it. And yet Jesus said very clearly, and not only of them all, but turns to Peter and speaks to him a word of prophecy and foretelling what will take place even before. And it's interesting to read this passage. All the words are placed there by divine fiat and established for our knowledge. Jesus said, even before the night is over, this very night, his emphasis, this very night. This is very late in the evening. This is getting toward the hour of 12. It's shift over from one day to the other. And of course we read later in the Gospels, it was so late that the Gospels tell us when Christ, of course, was betrayed. And they come with, in John it tells us they come with torches and lanterns to get him. Now this event that's recorded here in the Gospel of Matthew is an important event, and it's very revealing, and of course it's also reported and preserved for us in the other three Gospels. We read about the same thing in Mark chapter 14 verses 27 through 31. We read the same account in Luke 22, 31 through 34, and then finally in John chapter 13, 36 through 38 of the prophecy or the foretelling, not only of the 11 but particularly zeroing in on Peter. Now again, we see the scenario. We learn from all the Gospels what's taking place. Passover is celebrated. The Lord institutes His supper. Jesus reveals that Judas is the betrayer. Certainly Judas has left in the meantime, and so now Jesus is surrounded by the 11. And so He says to them, significant, these 11, these who are there, each moment of Jesus' ministry, there in this public ministry is private, there in times of great miracles, there's and time of just private times and rest time, they're with Him. And Peter says what they all say, because we notice that again in verse 35. It wasn't only Peter who said what he did. He's always the first one to say it, and the one who says it the loudest. But he also says what they all are saying. In verse 35 it says at the very last, likewise also said all of the disciples. They were certainly in agreement with Peter. They certainly had no vision or intention of forsaking the Lord. At other times, you recall, it's recorded in the Gospel, particularly in the Gospel of John, when Jesus began to teach them hard things. When He spoke of eating and drinking of His flesh and His blood. And then, of course, He was speaking to them spiritually. They have to partake in His death, in the spirit of His death, in the consequences of His death. He had to die in order that they would be saved and that they would live. And that was offensive to many of His disciples. And in John, and certainly in the other Gospels, how often we read that when these harder things came, and the harder things did come, though they weren't new, His disciples began, or those who outwardly feigned discipleship at first, began to dwindle away. They were willing to benefit from the outward blessings of Christ. When He fed the multitudes, they were ready. They were ready and willing with their empty cups. They were willing to cast their vote and make Him their political king. They thought that they would ride a wave of popularity and power, and that Israel itself would come into, as a nation, would come into prominence, and they would never have to worry again. Now, often that's the case in the political world, truly. But Jesus knew their hearts, knew their thoughts. Of course, He reserved Himself. He kept back Himself because His kingdom was not of this world. It's a spiritual kingdom. It's a higher kingdom. And yet, as disciples, they remain. Many of them certainly remain, and they confess, and we record, it's recorded, and we read it, and we take consolation, and we are challenged by those words. They say to Christ, you know, where would we go? Who would we go? Who has the words of life? And so that certainly would echo, certainly echoes in the hearts of all God's true disciples, those who come to faith, the true knowledge of Scripture. They see themselves as they are and have no hope in this life, no hope in what men can provide. We read this morning that God doesn't take pleasure in the legs of man, because the legs of man or the power of man, there's no strength, lasting strength or ability, particularly in the area, because everything's temporary. It's passing away. But particularly in the areas of the spiritual, because as John tells us, or the Holy Spirit through John records for us, that there's no, we're not born into the kingdom by the will of the flesh. Not the flesh. Not the outward dexterity or the role of men, or even by our own will. They're more than just challenged. Man's will is more than just challenged. Man's will is more than just sick. We recognize it's spiritually dead and unable to do the work of God. Matter of fact, we recognize not only don't we like to do the law and follow, we can't do it. We're dead. And so it is, as it's certainly brought out here in this chapter, and we'll see in a minute, the weakness of the weakness and the predominance of sin, even in the believers, and their total dependence upon God, God's grace, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit. So here quickly, Peter responds to this charge, I will never give up. My loyalty and allegiance and devotion should be unchallenged. It should be unchallenged. But here is a time of testing. And we see in the time of testing even the greatest fail. Now it's interesting to say that the verb used here, the root of the verb, in the Lord's challenge to Peter is a word that means to ensnare. To ensnare. It's a trap that we can be trapped. We can be easily snared. It's one of those little snares that some people still use when they want to catch the rabbit that's eating all the vegetables in the garden, or they want to take it home and have it as a pet, or they want to do other things different to it. That little snare, you take a little stick, you know, and you plant it. Can't be seen. It's not entirely visible. So he's saying you're going to be offended by just that little snare. You can't see it all now. You can't realize it. You'll just enter into it unaware. And, you know. So Peter will be tested. And at this moment, at this time, sin will ensnare him and entrap him. He's enticed. He's led away to sin. Now, we should not question the sincerity of Peter. Not his motives, not his desires, not his intention. He's well meant, and he should be. But yet, we see this commentary, a sad commentary, but a true commentary on the nature of man, very revealing. The nature of man is weakness, his insufficiency, and his changeableness. Now, God is unchangeable. One of the first things we learn about God, he changes not. We speak about, and I've seen plaques, you know, that people have had on their walls or in their homes about Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. We used to have one in my home as we grew up so long ago. And you would see it in the living room over the fireplace. So you would see it all the time, a reminder of the changelessness of God. But in contrast to that, of course, we see the changelessness. I am God. I change not. But not so with man. So Peter is challenged. And not only once, but of course you could, it's plain to see here. He says, not only will you be offended, but this very night you will betray me. But here in the midst of this, Jesus, quote, we don't have really time to deal with that this morning, but it's a great challenge as the Lord reveals what is going to take place. He quotes the Old Testament. Here's another reference to Scripture. Here's another reference to at the Zechariah as it's presented to us very boldly about the shepherd and the sheep. And so he says here in verse 31, "All ye shall be offended because of me this night, for it is written." What is going to take place is going to take place. It's not fate. It's not inevitable just because of the nature of man, but because it's been set in time and eternity by God to reveal the lessons of Scripture, to reveal the lessons of the heart, to emphasize, of course, the power of God's grace and the Lord Jesus Christ. For it is written. And when we started the Gospel of Matthew, we said one of the most familiar statements of Matthew is this very statement, or a similar statement. Of all the Gospels, Matthew quotes the most from the Old Testament, reminding us of that which was determined by God. And we recognize that Matthew is writing, he had a purpose in writing. God directed him to speak of the Old Testament and to remind his audience, as well as us, but his audience particularly, being the Jewish audience, of the Old Testament and the New Testament unity and the way things. From the very first chapter, of course, we read it. It is written, "I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad." Now our emphasis, of course, is on the last part of this prophecy, this foretelling, this divine decree that has been established. But again, as we look at it, we recognize it's the will of God. He is the one who smites the shepherd. And of course, the shepherd is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ, the great shepherd of the sheep. He is the one who will put him to death for our sins, though the responsibility clearly is in the hands of those who by wicked hands have crucified the Lord of glory. But Peter says, never, never, never. Now what does this reveal about Peter? Not so much his motivation, but reveals to him and us the error or the snare or the trap of having a swelled head. Having a swelled head. Peter is a little bit full of himself, is a little bit self-confident. He is boasting. He has forgotten that which was written so long ago by the inspired writer of the Proverbs, 16 verse 18, "Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall." Not only we read that clearly again and again in the Old Testament, the words of wisdom and the words that are written down and preserved for us, but again Paul draws on that too in the book of Corinthians as he's speaking to the believers, and temptation and the snare of temptation. Again, we're not speaking about the world in general. We're not speaking of the world of unbelievers, non-believers, the unregenerate, the reprobate. But this is a reference to the believer. And if it's a reference to the believer, and it's a reference to the ladder, if it's the reference to the Peter, who of course is transformed by the Holy Spirit and the resurrection and the grace of God, how much more ought we to glean from it? Now, not only is Peter setting himself up above his friends, because Jesus says here, and you ought to note that and note it a number of times, he says, "All ye shall be offended." All of that. And then we read in the same scripture And they all respond, all of us are loyal. Because if we read the whole chapter, and I stopped before I got to the end. I stopped before I got to verse 56, and there's a great emphasis on all. Again, it says, but all this was done that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. Them all the disciples forsook him and fled. Doesn't reserve for any one of them a word of commendation. Doesn't reserve for any one of them that they were able to overcome. No, it speaks about all, and it includes entirely, completely, and fully. All them were brought low, and all them would be scattered from the great shepherd of the sheep. All them would forsake him as he went to the cross. And yet here Peter's claiming, and read it carefully with close eye. Look at verse 33. Peter says, not only I'm not going to, never. Though all the other guys, here's my friends. What do they think at this time? Here are his friends. These are his cohorts. These are his fishing buddies. These are the guys he worked with, James and John. He's even talking about his own brother, Andrew. Oh, my brother, he's a good guy. He brought us to the Lord. But, you know, in the hour trial, I'm not sure about Andrew. He's just not quite as strong as I am. I'm a little better, you know. Now, Andrew. Where was Andrew? Where was John? Where was James? Where were they all? And where would be? So Peter not only has a swell, Peter has not only a swell head, but he falls into the sin and the error of setting himself a little above everybody else. And he thinks, maybe I'm, all of us are holy, but maybe I'm just a little more holier than the others. I have just a little more edge and insight, and therefore my loyalty and my allegiance will be kept a little higher than the others. But here we have a response. It's a sharp response, of course, of the Lord Jesus Christ in verse 34. Verily. Now, any word of Scripture is a true word, and we ought to, as Paul tells the Holy Spirit through Paul in the book of Hebrews, remind us we ought to give diligence to all the words that were spoken, because they're true and they'll be fulfilled. Jesus is going to, and he does emphasize it. Verily, truly, truly, solemnly, I declare that this very night, before that old crow sounds forth his greetings, you are not only going to deny me once, no, twice, no, three times. Oh boy, Jesus couldn't make it any clearer or accurately. And again, this, of course, reveals to us the knowledge, the full knowledge and deity. Who could know this except one who is our Maker and our God, who from all eternity not only knows everything that's going to be because they've set it in motion, but because he has infinite knowledge of man. You think of the psalmist, and you read these psalms, and they're so impressive that sometimes, because they're divine wisdom, why wouldn't they be? You read that even the words that are formed on our lips are known before we form them. It's not only that, as David reminds us, no matter where I go, if I make my bed in hell, he means the grave, or if I go up to the mountain, that you're there. God's presence is there. Not only his presence, but his full knowledge. And the darkness is as light unto them. Can't get away with anything. We know what the darkness is. I was down in Virginia, and I was in that hotel room. I shut the curtains. They had such great curtains. It was so black in that room, I couldn't see anything. And I like it dark. But I said, I can't see anything, and I know I'll be getting up in the middle of the night. I'm going to kill myself because I don't know where anything. I had to open the curtains a little bit, let the light shine. Just a little bit, so I could say I'm not all... It's pretty dark when it gets all black. But the darkness is... He says, oh, amen. But not only is God knowledgeable, but even before the words are formed on our lips. What a lesson that should teach us about not only the knowledge of God, but what we speak. Now, what was what was his weakness? What was the nature of his sin? Not only do we see God as a great prophet who knows what's going to be and that that comes about, what is the weakness? What is the weakness of his sin? What's his problem? Well, we've already mentioned a little bit the fact that Peter had a swelled head and he was a little bit full of conceit. But think about it. What had Jesus just said? And who it was that said it? He said, all of you are going to forsake me. And he went away. And even this night, Peter was in a moment of doubt and denial. He was questioning the word of the Lord. He thought he knew a little bit better. He thought he had a little more insight. He thought he had a little more spiritual power. Sin. The first sin of Peter was that he denied the word of God. He doubted the word of God. He questioned. Well, that's nothing different than we go back to the very beginning when we open up the first chapters of Genesis and the attempt at Satan. He's full of knowledge. He has a lot of knowledge, though he's not God and he doesn't have all knowledge. But he had enough knowledge and guile and cleverness to attack man in the way he did in questioning. First it takes a question, and then question doubt, and then doubt denial. And that's been, I suggest to us, from the beginning, the modus operandi of Satan and his cohorts and the false teachers and the false prophets ever since, even to our own day. And we can, we don't have to have a history lesson, but you all know and you've heard it. In the modern day, when did the modern day begin to fall? It began to fall in the end of the 1800s with progressivism and higher criticism and evolution. Doubt, question first, doubt, and then open denial. And we are suffering. I don't see why we haven't suffered more and more quickly between the because of the downfall of the church on Satan's sin, Satan's temptation. And here Peter begins. No, Lord, I said, Peter, you're all going to... No, I'm not going to do it. No, Peter, you question. Not only are you full of self-confidence, not only have you belittled your fellow disciple, pride coming. Peter, you haven't heard the message that I brought to you from the beginning that we've traced all the way through the Gospel of Matthew, that one of the characteristics, one of the marks of a true believer of faith is true humility. Blessed are those who are poor in spirit. Now he is exhibiting the very opposite of that beatitude, of that characteristic, about that mark of true humility. He should have said, "Oh Lord, please not me. Please not me. Though I'm weak and unworthy and I know my..." Peter's not of the world. Peter's not an unbeliever. Peter is a believer. Now I'm telling you, if that is said about his disciples, his most intimate disciples, the 11, and about Peter, what does that say about us? What does that say about us? But thanks be to God, the story doesn't end there. The story doesn't end there. We don't have time, but certainly we can look at the scripture that reminds us. And Jesus even said it here. Jesus said it here, and we didn't emphasize it. When we read in verse 31, and he quotes the Old Testament, and he says, you know, the sheep are scattered, but after what? After I am risen again, things change. The power of God's grace, the power of God's transforming love and mercy, the power of the risen Lord as it's communicated to all his disciples, including Peter, are forgiven. Because he says, "I will go before you into Galilee." He's speaking about the things that speak of the forgiveness of sin, and his favor and his love and his mercy to Peter, even in the midst of the greatest temptation and the greatest his sin. Peter failed, but the Lord didn't fail him. Peter wasn't faithful at this moment, but the Lord was faithful to him. For the Lord reached out and they touched him with the forgiveness of sins and the gift of repentance, true repentance and faith, that Peter and the 11 were transformed, scattered. They were brought back to the great shepherd of the sheep. And they became great under-shepherds of the sheep and giving to us and being granted the ability by the Spirit to speak and to write and to be witnesses to him throughout the world. Lord, we're not the 11. Certainly we're not Peter. We acknowledge the weakness of the flesh, but we also acknowledge even the weakness of our spiritual nature. No boasting, no pride, and humility. Lord, maintain us that we might maintain thy holy word. Let us pray.